Second Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for the blessings of the past week. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the physical blessings that we've had, our food, our clothing that's kept us warm, our homes that have kept us warm. Thankful for our good transportation, Holy Father. Thank you for the health that we have had in this past week. And we're so grateful now that we begin another week on this first day of the week, that we have this time set aside this morning to study from your word. We pray as we do that, we might better understand the things that happened long ago, how you dealt with mankind long ago, and we pray that we would learn those lessons. Not only, Holy Father, that we would be moved while we're here, but we would also allow these things to influence our lives when we're not together. We pray that we would let our lights shine before others, that they would be interested in our faith. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. Thank you for the Spirit who loves us and has given us your word. We pray for strength. We pray for courage. We pray that we might endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Darrell handed out what really is the second part of the study that we began a couple of months back. I'm not sure when or what year that was, in the book of Genesis. Brother Hal had written these books, and the whole purpose was basically to study a book in a week. And we haven't been able to do that, but we appreciate the writings that he put together. So what you have here is mainly just for your own study guide. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther is likely where we'll start next week in those restoration books. But we will not cover those in a week because there's just too much to look at in regards to what happens and what the time was when they're writing their things. And maybe we'll look at some of the minor prophets that are living during those times as well. But it's a great book for you to keep and to add to your library and to supplement your studies here. Josiah, that was a challenge that we had last week, to look at him, to remember how young he was in chapter 34, that he's just 8 years old when he begins to reign. When he's 16, he makes that effort. Something moves him, influences around him, just this inherent, there's something bigger than me, there's something greater than me, and he began to seek the Lord when he was young. In the 18th year of his reign, he had purged out, took him 4 years, but he got rid of all the idolatry. Didn't just put it in storage, he just got rid of it so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block for him or anybody else. Started to have the temple cleaned up because it had become a spiritual mess. And while that was happening, the book of the law of Moses was found. It was brought, read to him. He was so sorry for what he heard, the way they hadn't been living their lives, to the point he showed that outward remorse for that, began to make all kinds of corrections, found out it wasn't going to work out, but he stayed the course and said, well, we're still going to do what is right. No matter what God is determined to do, we're going to do what is right. The people followed his lead to some extent. They put the Passover back into place. But in the end, he loses his life. Josiah does, when, again, the king of Egypt comes up and is fighting a battle. He's just kind of, by chance, shot and killed with arrows. And so he dies. And so now, really, second to David, the best king who served in the southern kingdom of Judah is now dead. We're just now into what's going to be this last part as far as Judah's concerned. What about Israel, the northern 10 tribes? What's going on up there? Well, most of them, they're gone. And they've been taken into what captivity? They've been taken into the Assyrian captivity. Remember, just remember, A comes before B. The Assyrians took Israel first, and then the B's are going to follow. So you had the Assyrians who took all of Israel, most of them, to the northern. They've been taken away. You have the Babylonian kingdom that's beginning to get its act together. They're becoming a world power. You have Egypt that still can kind of hold its own, and we'll kind of see that. And you'll see that transition now. Where it was Assyria, the Babylonian kingdom is growing. The Egyptians still have some power, but they're going to kind of yield. And that's going to allow the bees to come forward, and they're going to kind of take care of the rest. In chapter 36, the people of the land took Jehoahaz. That's not the oldest, not the firstborn as far as the sons of Josiah, but that's who they took. They took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and they made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt, the American Standard reads, deposed. What does yours say? Same word. What's that mean? Got rid of, replaced, that's right. Deposed him at Jerusalem. And find the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, not the king of Egypt's brother, but Jehoahaz his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, or Jehoahaz, same person, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So now you kind of see what I mentioned earlier. You still have the Egyptians who have some power, and they're coming up, and they're basically flexing their muscles to some extent against Judah. This particular king, Jehoahaz, doesn't reign very long. He's carried away, and he will die in Egypt, according to what we read earlier in 2 Kings, the last chapter. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he begins to reign, and he'll reign 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. What you have recorded here is now that the Babylonians, basically under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, are going to become the world power. You have them coming, you have him bringing his army the very first time. When it comes to the captivities of Jerusalem, you can pretty much just kind of, there's three. And year-wise, we would start off with about 606, and then we're going to talk about a 596, and we're going to talk about a 586. It might have varied a little bit here and there, but again, that's easy for me to remember as far as 606, 596, and 586. And of course, then we would add the words BC. That's giving you some idea as far as how many years these things are happening before who? Before Christ comes on the scene. Again, I'm not saying that's an exact science, but it gives you at least an idea as far as about how many years it was. So you have Nebuchadnezzar who's coming up. You have Jehoiakim who's reigning. So hold your place there and turn over to the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel, we consider him one of the major prophets, right? You have major prophets and minor prophets that follow the books of poetry. Daniel ends up being one of the major prophets. And remember, they're just divided as far as books of the Bible, those last books of the Bible, major and minor, based upon the length of the book, not that one was more important. But notice the time frame in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's who we're talking about back in 2 Chronicles, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. Time is going to pass. We'll see that in a minute when we go back to our text. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, endued with knowledge, understanding science. Such had the ability to stand in the king's palace, that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily portion of the king's dainties and of the wine which he drank, that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. And some of these that were brought during this time included who? Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you think about Daniel and what you know about that particular book and some of the things that you remember about Daniel. Well, okay, so there's Daniel, but now we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now we know that during the reign of Jehoiakim, he's going to reign 11 years. Again, during that reign, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come up in the third year of his reign and is going to begin to try and seize the city. But that's going to take a while. You just don't show up and Jerusalem says, oh, well, come on in and conquer us. They've got walls around the city. They're going to try and somehow hold their own. So it's going to take a while for Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish that. But once he does, in this first carrying away, in this first captivity, he's going to take, along with stuff, verse 7, vessels of the house of Jehovah. He put them in his temple at Babylon. Along with stuff, he's going to take certain people, the best of the land. He wants them because he wants them to be servants of his. And one of those characters is Daniel. Now you think about what's going to happen in regards to Daniel. Daniel's going to be down in the land of Babylon. It's going to be said, you're going to eat the things that I tell you you're going to eat. And Daniel says, I'm not going to go against what I know is right. He purposes in his heart. He's not going to defile himself with the king's dainties. He speaks to the one who's overseeing him. They work out a deal that they'll just kind of give him sort of vegetables or pulse, something along that line, something different than what everybody else was getting. And he says, okay, I'll do that, but I'm going to see how you're doing after a certain number of days. And come to find out, Daniel is just doing a whole lot better than everybody else. So he makes that diet, everybody's diet. And then Daniel's going to be given a position of prominence. So you think about that. Daniel is going to go from being taken captive to be given a position of prominence sometime during the first and the second captivity. But it's during the first, around 606, when Jehoiakim is reigning, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in the third year, and after a certain number of years, he now carries away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, others, stuff he takes with them, and the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, his abominations which he did, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 36, and that which was found in him or against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim, verse 8, the abominations which he did. When we were in our study in 2 Kings, we actually looked at one of those abominations. In fact, Jeremiah is living during this time. He's one of the prophets that God has sent to speak to the people to try to get them to repent. And in Jeremiah 36, you even have Jehoiakim mentioned as far as he's the one that's reigning. And Jeremiah, again, a certain writing, a role has been found. It's again, it's a condemnation. It's what God is going to do. And if you remember when we read that, that is brought and eventually it is read to the king, Jehoiakim. And when he hears what they should be doing, and when he hears how that they should repent of their sins, of the idolatry in their life, do you remember what he did with the pages of those books? Let me remind you. And it came to pass, when Jehuda had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king or any of the servants. Remember that? So it was read to the king. He heard the truth from God. And what his response was, I'll just cut it up, I'll cast it into the fire and burn it up. Like that would in some way change or cause not to happen what God said was going to happen. But if you went back to Jeremiah chapter 36 and you read the last few verses of that chapter, God speaks to Jeremiah again and he says, I want you to rewrite what he cut up and he threw into the fire. And if you remember, he says at the end of that, and there were added besides the things that he had originally written, there were added besides unto them many like words. In addition, he wrote some additions based upon the response that Jehoiakim had made. So here, we can just rereading through 2 Chronicles and just kind of read verses 5 down through verse 8 and kind of like go, well, that didn't really tell us a whole lot about Jehoiakim, but we could go back to 2 Kings and we could read what was read there. And we can go into the book of Jeremiah, because there's Jeremiah. Even though I realize Jeremiah's over here, I'm turning. There's all these pages between where we're at and where Jeremiah's talking and dealing with Jehoiakim. But again, as you study and you look at these prophets and you find out when they live, all you're doing is taking Jeremiah's information. Literally, if we could, we just pull it out a little bit here and just kind of turn back and just kind of set him right there. Because that's where he is. I know where he's positioned in your Bible. But just because he's way out there to the right doesn't mean he's out there to the right. He's over here. So keep that in mind as we look at these. You keep reading through your Old Testament or you look through these books and you go, man, I don't even know how to say that. Ezekiel, and then you get into these guys, Zechariah and Nahum. And who are these guys? Well, all these guys are going to be prophets that God sent to his people. But they're going to factor in back during some of the times that we actually have looked at and will be looking at. Any comments down through verse 8 regarding the first two? We already got rid of Jehoahaz. Well, we didn't. The king of Egypt did. And then Jehoiakim, well, of course, he was to be carried away to Babylon. That's chapter 36 and verse 6. But again, if we look in the book of Jeremiah, that doesn't ever happen. That's what the king intended to do. But we will find out that Jehoiakim, he just dies a common death and he's just buried outside the walls of Jerusalem. So something changed. Something changed again where he ended up dying. But that's what the king intended to do, but something changed there. We're not given the details on that. Brother George.
Question. Where do we find the passage about him cutting the...
Please, yeah, Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36 is where you're going to find where that roll was read by Baruch in the temple. You're going to see the response, which was really good from some. And they thought, well, we need to make sure that the king hears about this. You go back and read that chapter, Baruch and also Jeremiah. Remember, they are hidden because they're pretty much, they know if Jehoiakim can find out where they're at, he's going to kill them. But that's it. Jeremiah 36 on where that occurs, where he tried to cut it up. You cannot destroy the word of God. Even today, as far as the people could take this very Bible, if I tried to teach somebody the word of God and somebody jerked it out of my hands and took it and found some big fire or whatever and threw it, I'd be so sorry about that. But if it happened, you're not going to destroy what God's already said is going to happen. The Lord is still going to return, even if people don't believe that. No different than Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin, verse 9, was 8. If we read from the book of Kings, 18, right? So you say, well, why is one writer 8, one writer 18? I don't know that. I don't know what those numbers, 8 or 18, even look like in the original language. But 18 seems to be the more logical year in which he began to reign, especially if you think about how long he's going to reign. Jehoiachin, 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months and 10 days. 70 days, huh? In Jerusalem, he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. He reigned 100 days. 3 months, which is usually, that's right, 100 days. He did that which was evil in the sight. I was thinking 70. That's just not right. In verse 10, at the return of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with goodly vessels in the house of Jehovah and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So you have in the reign of Jehoiachin, in essence, the second captivity. So the first one we said is 606. We're going to just subtract 10 years off. We're now at 596, so about 10 years has passed, total time. Think about that, 10 years has passed, and down in the country of Babylon, someone who was carried away at 606 has now become a very prominent person. Who is that? Daniel. So all the while this is going on here, those events are going on there, and Daniel has, not only Daniel, but also his three friends are serving in a prominent role. It is also during the time of 596 when Jehoiachin is taken away that another major prophet is taken away. Starts with an E. Ezekiel. So if we read and study the book of Ezekiel, you will be studying about someone who was carried away and now he is down in Babylon prophesying to the people who've already been removed from Judah and are in captivity. And he's going to be telling them about what they better do as far as their life here. You better settle in because it's going to be a while. And he's also telling him, if you're getting any of the rumors that back there things are going to be okay, that's not the case. Those are false teachers and false prophets that are saying that. So now we have another prophet that you could just turn over here. Man, big book, major prophet. And here's Ezekiel over here. But again, if we're coming back during the reign of Jehoiachin, when he gets taken and other people get taken and more stuff gets taken, there goes Ezekiel. Okay? You better get this down because I'm going to give you a quiz next week. I'm just kidding. Zedekiah. Well, in verse 11, he's 21 when he began to reign. He's going to reign 11 years in Jerusalem. And because of all the things that he's seen happen, and because of all that's been taught, he just repents and he does everything that's right. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. There you go. You should have that probably underlined. If nothing else, there's Jeremiah mentioned right here. Speaking from the mouth of Jehovah. You remember how we just looked at that word prophet before? who was he or who was she? What were they supposed to do? Is that just somebody who just kind of had some intellect and they kind of had some spiritual knowledge and did some reading or whatever, and when they got themselves into a bind, they'd just come and tell the people, "Well, here's my thoughts on what you guys ought to do." No, here's Jeremiah the prophet, and yeah, he's speaking to the people. He's doing what he can, and you can read about the book. You can read about Jeremiah's life. Go read the book of Jeremiah. See how difficult it was for him. See what happened when he prophesied to kings. One time when he was put down into a pit or a well of some sort and sunk in the mire, maybe up to his waist, not over his neck, and had to be rescued by a eunuch who was blessed because he rescued him. So again, don't think that the life of the prophet was just, you know, an easy life. It was difficult. He spoke what God spoke to him. Jeremiah, you go tell Zedekiah this. And Jeremiah comes and says, this is what you ought to do. Just like when Moses was down in the land of Egypt. God spoke to Moses. Moses told Aaron, this is what God said. And that's what was spoken to Pharaoh. And in verse 13, Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know why he would do such a thing. Why would he think it's going to actually turn out better than any of the previous kings to rebel? But he did. Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord. How might you word that differently? He hardened his heart against turning, another word, repenting. He hardened his heart against repenting God. What's repentance? What's one do when one repents? It's a change of what? To change a heart, and that results in a change of what? It results in a change of action. Your life looks different. You're living a certain way. You're going a certain direction. If that's this direction, if it's just towards these back doors, that's where I'm going. You see me? And when I repent, when I realize, you know what, that life ends in death. That life of sin, this life of sin ends in death. Spiritual death, separation from God. I'm going to be condemned to a devil's hell. God doesn't want that for me. He sent his son to die for me. When I repent, you see what I can't even see anymore? I can't even see the doors behind me because I'm going in this direction. I'm going in a, there's something totally different about my life. That's what people ought to see. That's what God wanted this king to do. But he stiffened his neck, he hardened his heart. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what God says. Well, he wasn't alone. Notice verse 14. All the chiefs of the priests and the people trespassed very greatly after all the abominations of the nations. They polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. What's God's response during all of this? Why do we study the Old Testament? Because it gives us insight in regards to what God wants and attempts to do for mankind. Even in light of all this going on, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending. Why did he send these messengers? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So what is God attempting to do? What is he wanting? He wants these people to return. He wants these people to repent. Because if they don't, if they continue walking toward that direction, where does that end? In death. It's going to end in a physical death because they're going to die. They may die a horrible death. But what's worse than that is a second death, right? Spiritual death. That's the death that occurs when the Lord returns, we stand before him in judgment. And if I haven't repented, and if I haven't lived faithful to the best of my ability, I'm not pardoned. I'm not forgiven. And now I die a second death, and I'm condemned to a devil's hell. That's not where God wants us. God has gone to the nth degree to save us by sending his son. He wants all to be saved. This is what he's doing for these people here. See, that's what we learn. You want to know what God will do for you? You want to know what he'll do for your family, what he'll do for your friends, what he's doing for society? You know what he's doing for them right now? He's sending his message. His message is still what it is. It's not going to change. You know what I need to be doing and what you need to be doing? We just need to be studying this message. And when we get an opportunity to tell people whether they believe in Buddhism or if they're Methodist or if they're Catholic, it doesn't matter what they are. I don't got to know everything that they believe and study and hold to. I just need to be able to tell them what the standard is, what the Bible teaches. That's what God would have me do. That's what he's having these prophets do. Well, what did they do based upon that effort that God was making? They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets. What do they do today? They mock you as the messenger of God. They despise the word of God. They scoff at what has been said. The Lord's going to return a second time? Really? There's going to be a judgment? Are you kidding me? Come on. The world, everything is going to be burned up. You mean everything? I said, come on. What kind of fire does it take to burn it all up? That's what we're telling people. And what do? Well, they just scoff at it. They mock what you say. That's what they did then, but I want you to notice they did that only for a certain time period. Until the wrath of God rose against his people. And the American Standard reads, till there was no remedy. Is that what yours says? Any marginal reading on that word remedy? Healing. No more healing. No more remedy. You see, at some point, when the people refused to repent, then God no longer would pardon. Brother George.
When I read that, it reminded me of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. There is no more cleansing of our sins.
Yes. And what you've just said also reminds me, Brother George reminded us of that. Let me see if I can... Yeah, no, I know. For if we, this might not be exactly where he was. He kind of brought in the Lord's Supper as well and partaken of that in an unworthy manner. Remember that. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And remember the unworthy context there of partaking of the Lord's Supper when we do this in a little while. The way that is done in an unworthy manner is when the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine is passed and you're partaking of those things and you're thinking about the NFC football game this afternoon or your team that lost yesterday or the job you have to take care of tomorrow. Anything that's occupying your mind during that time that you're focusing your attention on when you should be thinking of what the Lord has done for us, that's unworthy. We're all unworthy in the sight of God, but that's not the context there. Maybe we would be thinking about Hebrews chapter 10. If we sin willfully, if we just go on and sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. That's Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Let me tell you, New Testament Christians don't have to read those verses and think, oh, I'm that applies to me. That does not apply to you. You are not to live in fear. You are the opposite of that. You are listening to what the Word of God teaches. And you are saying, that is exactly what I'm going to do to the best of my ability. Thank God that He sent His Son and died in my place, and I have forgiveness of sins because I've been buried in the waters of baptism, and I'm striving every day to walk in newness of life. That's the effort. These are people, they're just going to go on and sin no matter what. That's what they're going to do. It is just like these people back here. That's what Brother George is pointing out. God had sent His messengers. He sent His messengers. Please do this. Please repent. And they said, you know what? I'm not listening to that guy. He's crazy. I'm not listening to his message. Who is the God that sends him? They did that until there was no remedy. And there will come a time. We don't know when it is. It's a time appointed by God. There's going to come a time when there'll be no more healing. There will be no more remedy. And that's when the Lord will return. And if people have not repented, if they have willfully just lived a life of sin, there is no pardon. Is that a Church of Christ doctrine? That is just simply what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches. So when people would say something different, you just, well, hang on a second. Where do you read that? Because when I read the Bible, I read about a God that, oh, He wants to pardon, but there can come a time when there's no more remedy. Brother Jim?
As we go through this, you know, we basically look at the nation of Israel, Judah, and we kind of follow the people as a whole, but at the same time, there's these individuals. Right here, like you pointed out, you've got, you know, the prophets, you've got Daniel, and who knows how many other just people that aren't worthy of mention. Following God, and that tells me, you know, it's all about me.
Yeah.
You know, regardless of what's going on around me, it's what I do.
Yeah, Brother Jim is just pointing out the obvious. The obvious is in this morning, as far as following the Lord and being a New Testament Christian, you're in the minority. You are. Somebody hadn't told you that lately. You are, and it's not likely to change. If the progression of the country, but that doesn't change, doesn't give us a reason to do anything different, because we can rest on the promises of God. We can rest on what God has said. This is what I'm going to do for a people who will just remain faithful to me. It's not about this life. We realize that time is passing. If you're young, you kind of think, oh man, there's a lot of time. In fact, if I look in this audience, there's a bunch of old people in here. You're right. But if you ask some of these older people, do you remember when you were, yeah, and that just was seems like just a couple of weeks ago, and now here we are. And then it goes even further, and right, and then it comes a time when we pass from this life. So we remain faithful based upon the promises of God. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God, right? We had that part in Brother Harold's memorial service, again, regarding his home. He believed in the why did he believe in the promises of God? Because they're revealed. And all the promises that God has made through the years, he just continues to fulfill them. And there's still yet a promise that he's made, that his son will return and redeem the faithful. We are already citizens of what? We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of that kingdom. I know we're living in this nation, citizens of the United States, but we're just passing through now. This is temporary. God's already written our name because we've rendered obedience and we're living faithful lives. And where is that name recorded? Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're on the roll in heaven. And all you do is just remain faithful until the time in which you're going to stand before Him, separated from the rest of the world, and then begin the eternal day with Him, His Son and the Spirit, all the holy angels, and all the surprises that eternity has to offer. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, we could complicate things to a great extent, but sometimes we just need to simplify it. Well, he brought them to, therefore he brought upon them, God brought upon them, Judah, the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, and now watch what happens. The message wasn't received, didn't repent. As Brother Jim points out, there are still some people trying to do what's right. There's Jeremiah still trying to preach the truth. No doubt there would be a small amount of unnamed people who are listening to Jeremiah and say, that's what we got to do, that's what we got to do. But for the most part, the majority of them, no, there's no remedy. So what's God do? At this point in time, God says, well, there's no other option. The only way to fix this is to go out and carry out my wrath. Here he comes, and now notice what happened. If you're living there, thinking things are going to work out, been listening to the false prophets who says, oh, it doesn't really matter how you live your life. Nebuchadnezzar ain't going to conquer. This is Jerusalem. This has the temple here. This is where God is. He slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. That king had no compassion upon the young man or the virgin, old man, white-headed person. He gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of Jehovah, the treasures of the king and his princes, all this he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. Now, third time period, 586. What happens? Remember 606? That's the first carrying away. You're remembering that included Daniel and some stuff. 596, second carrying away. That included Ezekiel, more stuff. And now the final carrying away, 586. Again, people are being killed. Some are going to be carried away captive, but they burnt Solomon's temple. You want a time stamp on that? It's a little over 420 years since he laid the foundation. You see, God doesn't necessarily carry out his actions over a 5 or 10 year period. 420 years since that foundation was laid. All the rejoicing regarding the building of that temple. He didn't stop there. He burnt the house down, broke down the wall of Jerusalem. That'll become important because we're going to study soon in the restoration books someone who's going to have the responsibility to come back and rebuild the walls. Burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped, those that didn't die, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And this fulfilled the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. How long are the people going to be in captivity from the first carrying away? 606, how many years? 70 years of captivity. And that begins at 606. So when we begin to look at the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those are what we call restoration books. Time is going to pass between what we've just read and the beginning of the book of Ezra. A total time of captivity of 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, people are going to start coming back in phases. And that's where we would begin our study next week. Now listen, I got 1 minute, and I'm going to finish on time today. I understand that when you go through this, depending on how many times you've gone through these last periods of not only Israel, but especially Judah and these captivities and the numbers and stuff like that, there's not going to be a quiz next week, so nobody be anxious about that. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to grasp. It's hard to keep in your mind. But the next time you do it, you get a little bit more familiar with it. You're more familiar with it now than you were, hopefully, when we came in here earlier today. So between now and next Sunday, 70 years, in essence, is going to pass. Only going to be a week for us, Lord willing, but all the while that you're going to live this week, I want you to remember that the people of Judah are down in captivity. And then there's going to be a man named Ezra. And we're going to look at Ezra and we're going to study the first six chapters of Ezra. And then we're going to pause. Because between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra, 60 years pass. And that's the story of Esther. And we're going to put her where she belongs. And then we'll pick up with Ezra, chapter 7, and we'll look at the last year, 20 years in the first 6 years, 60 years between chapter 6 and 7. That's Esther. What a story. Then 1 year, the rest of Ezra, and then we'll look at his cohort, Nehemiah. Esther, Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, these restoration books. These guys are going to help bring people back, build the temple again, build the walls. And Lord willing, when we get finished with that in the next few weeks, if all goes well, you're going, where are we going to go after that? Because the book says something about the Psalms, Proverbs. Yeah, I believe what we're going to do at that point in time is we're going to go to the New Testament and we're going to study the Gospels and we're going to study them all at the same time. We're going to just kind of blend them all together, not go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but look at them at the same time. But that's going to be a while because we're going to be in the books of restoration for a while. Any final comments on today?
Question.
Brother George.
Real quick.
Please.
Verse 17.
Yes.
Should the he be capitalized there?
Yes. 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 Yes, Brother George. Yes, Brother George. So again, Brother George points at American Standard doesn't have it either. Maybe in the Kath, is your... Okay. I think some of the versions sometimes get that right. The first part of verse 17... Therefore, he there, it's not capitalized in American Standard. Maybe not. You may think, well, he brought them upon the, well, I got to, who are we talking about? We're talking about the previous couple of verses is God. So yes, Brother George, it's a capital H for that or whatever. So, okay, thank you for your attention, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, today with Ezra.